You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church of Chicago. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
Father, as we come to the time in the Word this morning, we thank you for the assurance that we have a Savior who loves us so. And He Himself, you will hold on to us. You will never leave or forsake your people. So in the crucible of our life, in the testing times of our existence, Lord, that is a challenge for us to believe that. But we ask for faith to hold on and believe that you are holding on to us. Thank you, Lord, for songs to sing like this, that you are the sure foundation for our lives, that you hold on to us. Lord, as things seemingly spin out of control, we have a rock and a Savior. And in you, Christ alone, we can put our confidence. Lord, teach us from your word today. Remind us from your word today. Encourage us through the word today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You thought I was going to speak from Psalm 21 today. But I studied something else this week along with Psalm 21 and decided to put an interlude here for 1 week. And I'd invite you this morning to take your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, to a very familiar passage to you, perhaps. And if it's not, I hope it becomes one. We're going to focus on verses 7 to 10, and the title of the message is From Begging to Bragging. From Begging to Bragging. And give me a few minutes today through the course of the message to explain what begging and bragging refers to. The second letter to the Corinthians, is primarily comprised of Paul responding to critics. Paul arguing for the genuine nature of his apostolic ministry because he was being discredited. Some people were taking a knock at his reputation, and it's very difficult for him to deal with, and it is for us as well. It seems as though, if you were to read through and get some more background, and maybe you have, it seems as though that wherever Paul had gone, whatever he had tried to accomplish, there was a group of people that were committed to commenting on, criticizing, and discrediting him whenever they had opportunity to do so. Sometimes, as you know in life, it is possible just to ignore the critics and keep moving on, set your focus straight ahead and ignore everything. And yet, sometimes it becomes such a distraction dealing with naysayers or critics that they can create such turmoil and such confusion amongst believers and other people that it requires you to say something. And if any of you walk through the world at all, you understand when corporations, politicians, individuals decide to push something down and kind of move on or say we have to address it and how do we do it. Second Corinthians is basically there's so much trouble and so much confusion and questions now about if Paul was really a genuine teacher of gospel truth that he had to say stuff. And this is what's coming out through 2 Corinthians. And while we're not here to talk all about 2 Corinthians completely, the background at least gets us kind of framed into what we're talking about today. Paul is trying to defend the ministry, everything that he had done, which people had tried to undo through these accusations they made about whether or not he was genuine. And this issue is very difficult for anybody when you know you've done the best you can and somebody comes at you and doesn't just criticize what you do, but the criticism comes down to what your motives were for doing it. i.e., you know, nobody's perfect, but I did whatever I could as best I can come in. And come, somebody comes in and says, you're actually twisted. Very difficult for anybody today to deal with those things. And this is what's happening here. And so, in addition to the challenges of the critics, came another difficulty for Paul. It's kind of like the pinnacle of what's happening here, because chapter 12 begins with Paul having to explain to his critics why he experienced some unique privileges from God, who, if you study, remember when we went through Acts, Paul, early on, had a vision on the Damascus Road. That's how he met Christ. Not everybody had those. And that doesn't even, some theological corners there kind of elevate people that have visions and revelation, that, oh, I have, that's not the basis for our value, right? But in this case, Paul had been given these things, and earlier in chapter 12, he had said, I was caught up into heavens and received visions 14 years ago, and he was forced to talk about it. Paul didn't want to talk about that because he knew that what they wanted to do was say, hey, we can talk about how special I am before God because I had visions and that's how I'm going to live my life. They had bad intentions and they were looking for things like visions to validate their false ministry to people. Paul, I don't want to talk about it, but since you've brought it up, I have to tell you why this happened. So when you read those first six verses, you see why Paul is kind of being as vague as possible with all that information because he doesn't want to focus on that. He doesn't view himself as better than anybody else. But he does have to talk about it. They want him to say something wrong, to brag and assert his claims based on what he received from God. And the passage before us today helps us see where Paul delighted to brag, or could we say even had to first learn to brag in. When he had a vision or revelation from Christ, including the one referenced early in chapter 12, Paul did not use this as a source of pride for him personally, or that he had a superior status before other people, that's why he received them, or as a means for authority in their lives. They, the visions, were what they were. Yet still in Paul's humanity, he could be tempted to be proud. He could be dependent. He could tend toward being self-dependent. So God, in his wisdom and his sovereignty, designed a limitation to be a part of Paul's existence. So carefully, let me just reiterate at the point of irritating you, Paul had some experiences that God spoke to him in ways that he didn't speak to other people. Paul was looking to do the right thing with them, not make them the stab, I'm better than you. But God knew that the possibility of this man being proud about his experiences was still there, even though he was trying to do the right thing with him. And so God got involved in limiting Paul, saying no to him about something. So today, I have three words for you. First, we're going to talk about begging. Second, we're going to talk about believing. Third, we're going to talk about bragging. And this is how I think verses 7, 8, 9, and 10 help us hang our thoughts on this morning. So this morning, as we look at moving from begging, a place where we are needy, to a place of bragging where we're content, we got to ask, how do we get there? So we're going to start with this in verse 7 of chapter 12, 2 Corinthians. If the pew Bible is in front of you, it'd be page 970. So, Paul says, to keep me from becoming conceited, having an air of superiority, I know better. I'm better than you. So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Let's pause right there. While longer and longer ago, I had a part-time assistantship in the student life division of our university. i.e. we worked with student deportment issues. And the dean, every once in a while, after a very busy season, depending on what was going on in the community, in the dorms or whatever like that, would come out from meeting after meeting after meeting with guys about various things, and he'd look at me at the towards the end of the day. I'd be out at the one of the outer desks dealing with some clerical kind of stuff, and he'd say this: "It's been a long week today." Have you ever thought about that? You ever had a long week in one day? This past week was a long month. I'm smiling at Mrs. Joseph briefly because we had some email interaction last week. I said, "Sorry, my head's spinning on several things. I left some things." She goes, "Welcome to the spin cycle." Now, I don't know what she meant by that, but you can ask her. She may have had a long, busy month this week too, right? And you got to be careful in public speaking to not talk so much about yourself that people walk away thinking about you rather than the text. Let's just say it was a long month this week, all right? And some of you have had long years this week, all right? You've had it worse. So as I was thinking of this passage and had an opportunity to speak at IIT this week to some college kids, the Lord just led me to just say, you know what, I probably need to just share my heart with where my week was with my own people. And so anyway, when we get there, we have these times where you're like, I really need some help. I really need something to change. I don't need any more of this. I'm up to here. I'm beyond sane. I need help. And this is the kind of the flavor of what happens where Paul's at when he's begging in these first kind of verses. And you say, well, the word begging's not there, but the word plead comes through. And it's the idea of being in a super significantly needy time. And so Paul is in difficulty. When it starts off by saying the thorn was to keep him from being conceited, the idea is that there is a propensity in Paul, and frankly in humanity, so you and me, towards superiority, towards excess greatness, or I got this, I can handle life. And the Lord knew that a limitation or weakness was necessary in order to keep Paul on track. Conceit, self-sufficiency, pride is the natural default of the human heart, even after you're saved. You only learn the other thing through growing in grace. Because God is concerned with his glory being advanced and his mission fulfilled in the earth, he knows that people like you and me have to be fully dependent on him. So it's interesting how the passage suggests that it would have been easy for Paul to use his unique privilege of receiving visions from God as a means of pride or perhaps leverage for power and authority. How interesting is it that even today, in some circles, theologically speaking, churches, the concept that, quote, God told me is the way people establish their authority. How awkward it must be when what they claim is authoritative that God told them can't be found in Scripture. So when we were back in October talking about what our church believes in the history behind these solos of the Reformation, we teach the Scriptures are authoritative alone, not your experience or my interpretation even. It's the Scripture that is authoritative. And so here is God understanding I need to limit a servant of God in a specific way. And one of the things that diagnostically we need to ask ourselves is how well are we doing with God's imposed limitations on our lives? And we're not talking about the limitations that perhaps our own choices have brought to our lives, although God could even use those as we turn to him. But what God is looking for is people that can stay on track when they hear no. And I confess that I'm not really good at that. So it says, a thorn was given to me in the flesh. What was the thorn? We don't know. There are many theories suggesting physical maladies like headaches, poor eyesight, a recurring issue with malaria, epilepsy, maybe even a speech impediment. Medieval interpreters considered the thorn that Paul faced to be a moral temptation. and on it goes. And the point here is there is purposeful obscurity in this so that you and I can identify with it. You know what happens is I would think, I really want to understand what God says. And so if they identify the thing as having headaches, well, I've had a couple, but I haven't had as bad as some other people. So he must not be talking to me. The point here is the thorn, the limitation, is probably relational in its orientation rather than physical, although we can't, but it really applies to something that limits what Paul could accomplish. So, as we mentioned earlier, it's possible that the thorn was professing Christians who made it their life's work to discredit Paul. I was thinking about the Old Testament and reading about David's life, and Shimei, is that the way you say it? Shimei? I don't know how that guy was the guy who David's walking out of the city and doing his own, and he's just taunting him the whole way, and his warriors say, let's go take him out. And I'm like, yes, this is going to be great, right? Whoops, I wasn't supposed to say that, right? To take out this, who are you? And David says, let him be. God's in control of that. And later on, Solomon deals with Shimei, right? But just the concept, that word picture of I'm being run out of town in a sense, and I've got somebody yapping in my ear. It's kind of like, get off me, little mosquito. And yet this is kind of what possibly is going on here. People just always coming at Paul. That could be irritating, can't it? Well, again, we can't say that's 100% sure, but it may have some the best possibility. But the point here is that there's a divinely directed limitation placed in Paul's life. So we must not confuse the thorns that we have grown in our lives through sowing to the flesh as the same things necessarily that God inserts into our lives. They can be similar, but there could be something we need to explore there a little bit. So what thorns could you possibly be facing? You could be facing a unique limit financially that seems to just frustrate you whenever you try to step forward for the Lord. You maybe have limitations on your time, that you actually have a desire to do more, but you frankly don't ever feel like there's enough hours in the day to do what you have to do for square one, much less everything else that you have in your heart to do. You can be dealing with a physical limitation, having a desire to do more for God than your body actually can accomplish at this point, whether it's due to age or just the health of your life. You can have a relational issue, limitation, maybe a husband or a wife not seeking after God. Maybe a husband not demonstrating spiritual sensitivity or leadership. Kids that are struggling or perhaps have wandered from God. Those are just a few that can actually just kind of be reoccurring because they just stay with you over and over again. But whatever you may be facing, you can know that surrendering that limitation to God, in doing that, you actually can bring glory to God through your weakness. That's where it's going. The passage continues on here early on. It says that it was given to me a thorn in the flesh called a messenger from Satan to harass me. And here's a little bit of the intensity of what's going on here. This isn't like the idea of, oh, I get a headache once in a while and it's a one or a two. Give me some Tylenol, I can go. This is like those, I apologize, even if I've had a migraine, I don't think they're anything like what some of you describe. But these knockout migraines that turn your stomach over and you can't have light or noise or anything and you're out for the day or two. It's the intensity here when he says a messenger of Satan to harass me. In Paul's human pen, he describes it with some inference to the wicked one, but we even know that Job tells us that even Satan is underneath the control of God, right? And so even when Satan comes to God and says, Job's only following you because you don't let me mess with him. God allows a certain realm of power or ability for Satan to touch Job, and he goes and deals with Job, but all of that ultimately falls under the sovereign hand of God. And so that is kind of what's inferred here. Even the thorn that could be considered something, a messenger of Satan, reminding me of that kind of stuff, was sent to buffet me. The idea is strike under the eye. It's the idea that Paul uses boxing terminology from time to time, but it's being continually punched. It's a word. It's a very active word. And I don't know how many of you played Super Knockout when you were kids on Nintendo, right? But the first dude went down pretty easy, but after a couple of those guys, it was a clubber clang or something, lang or something like that, it was tough to knock those guys up. But you're only too many times you can take a chin shot before you hit the canvas. So the power that drives him to beg was pretty intense. Job, under the supervision of God, dealt with the messenger of Satan who affected him and his family. Paul, under the sovereign hand of God, has a limitation that really makes life on a daily basis just difficult for him. Harassing is the idea of being beaten with a fist. God can do something good even when it doesn't feel good. So, Paul begs three times, "I pleaded with the Lord." And frankly, I don't think there's an incredible amount of significance here except with, oh, I got to pray three times, or it's indicative that he should pray 30 times, or if you only pray twice, it's not good. I don't think we need to go there with this. I think this is setting the phrase for where Paul is going with belief. So stay with me for a second. I think the degree of suffering here is leading us to the Garden of Gethsemane, where our Savior was enduring something greater than just a thorn in the flesh. It was there that the gospel accounts records three sessions of prayer where Jesus asked the Father to take away the suffering he was already experiencing and also the suffering that was still to come. Paul naturally wants out of a debilitating limitation. Not wrong to ask God. Not wrong to ask you relationally, financially, all the other places of physically and all these things. Not wrong. Ask God, talk to God about everything. Request whatever is on your heart. Learn to lean, as they say, into the Lord. But Paul wants out of this debilitating limitation, and we may be assured that we, like Paul, can always go to the Father and ask for help in anything. What we must also choose to do is to be surrendered to whatever he chooses, and that's a little harder than the asking. So, as we go back to the passage here, we see it's a pretty intense thing, and Paul is saying, please, please let this be taken from me. In a sense, I think, like, if I had a chance to write, I'd be saying, because God, if I feel healthy or this thing wasn't slowing me down, I could do so much more for you. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. So the passage demonstrates that Paul's request was not granted. The answer of no was actually designed to allow Paul to have his life accomplish something greater, something different than what he had planned. God said that he would give sufficient grace to Paul. This is a promise of God's personal, effective help in dealing with what he, Paul, was called to in light of the limitations that he had. He said to me, my grace, my divine help is going to help you through this thing. When I'm asking God to take away my limitations, I say, take away my limitations or I'm out. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not looking for any halo data there, but I would think that hopefully I'm not that unique. Like, I can't do this anymore, right? But what God is doing here is he's saying, no, you need my grace and you need to stay. My grace is sufficient for you. For the verse goes on, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Your Bible may actually have that referenced in red as the words of the Lord himself. What's going on this? How can this be true? What is powerful about being weak? This is a paradox. It's a gospel paradox. It has to do with the upside down, backwards, forwards nature of Christianity. It doesn't make sense necessarily to the natural man. In fact, they don't have anything to do with it. They don't understand why you would be like this or why you would be backwards or upside down or say that its power comes from weakness. It evidences again how unique Christianity is. Here's the thing. God can use your limitations that you and I call weakness because in his strength on the cross, on the cross, his strength was displayed. It was on the cross, contextually here, words of Jesus, "My grace is sufficient for you. My testimony is that power is made perfect in weakness." So go with me from the garden to the cross. It is on that cross that Christ, hanging in public shame, humiliation, and human weakness, he died for the sins of mankind. In that moment of weakness, the unbelievable, life-changing power of the gospel, the power that has no rival, was put on display for all the world to see. It is the gospel power that Paul and the other apostles walked through the world of their day and turned it upside down kind of power. A truth, a message. Weakness is the gateway to strength. Your limitations are God's opportunity for power. So Paul, praying, thinking, where do I go in my mind when I'm struggling? We cannot go to our own understanding. I'm not against thinking. There are times when we have to investigate things and get counsel from other people and check our health through medical professionals and things like that. Please keep going. But there are issues on display in the scripture where God has limited your life and said no to you about something that you have to learn how to take yourself back to the cross. You have to learn something because you're saying, God, I will give you my power and you will do something great with it. And God says, give me your weakness and I will do something great with it. My power is fulfilled. The same word, made perfect in weakness. That's the same word that came out of the lips of Christ on the cross. It is finished. It's the concept of perfection, completion. It is finished. Christ's work is done on the cross. So when you look at all this, you see Paul's really got in his mind here what Christ was suffering before the cross and on the cross. And that cross picture is where humanity sees the power of the gospel on display, even as its leader is suffering and dying at the hands of sinful men. This is a gospel paradox. And so when you read that, my grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in weakness, your Bible may have quotes around this. And that's all on the side of begging. Point two this morning is believing. Now, what do we do with that kind of statement? Here it is. When Jesus says something, we have to ask ourselves, what do we do with that info? We say, what? That makes sense to somebody else, but not to me. I got to go do something else. Because here's the thing. There's one chance you may be able to burn me at the stake as a heretic. The word belief is not in the passage, but somewhere between the quotation mark after weakness and the word therefore, there is a belief issue that Paul comes through on. Paul goes from begging to saying, I'm going to do something different. What does he do? He listens to the words of Christ and he believes them. Paul could have quit. Paul could have chosen to complain. He could have chosen to pout. He could have chosen to do as little as possible. This is what we call a choice point. Paul has a problem. God had an answer. It doesn't go the way Paul wants, and the reason is God displays gospel power through human weakness, not human strength, generally speaking. Paul loves the gospel, and so he believes that what God has said is better. Paul loves the gospel, and so he believes that what God has said is best. He thinks biblically. His circumstances are against him. His emotions are against him. But regardless of what is pressing on him, he can control what he thinks about. And by God's grace, Paul believes that God is doing the right and good thing through his physical, relational, we don't know, limitation. Do you believe what God says? Do you find right now that you identify very easily with Paul and the fact that if God was a good God, he should have lifted that burden out of his life? Are you there? You've got probably some time to think about God and think about the Word and choose to believe what he said, because God is wise. God is good. Our experience will tell us something different. But if he's wise and he's good and he's in control, out of all the things he told Paul, he told him, I'll give you sufficient grace because I'm at work making something great out of something that's weak. That's what God chose to say. I'm not God, so I had a lot of other things I would have put in there. How much more I need to see what God's doing. So here's the thing. Paul ends these few verses with a great triumphant note of boasting or bragging. You see, when he comes into the verse 7, we come in a position of need. I need something to change. I need something to work for me. I've had so many knocks around in my life that I need something to change around. So I know God's good. And God says, I am good and my grace is sufficient. And you're going to maintain that limited situation. It's not going to change so that I can do something tremendous that demonstrates my glory, my power in the situation. And that resonates with Paul, and he fits it in, and he moves forward to the place now where he sees that what God said is what he needed. He didn't need a change in his circumstance. He didn't need financial burdens to lift, physical limitations to go away, relational stress to dissipate. And we can always pray about those things. What he needed to do was to believe what God had said. And when he believed and he put into practice what God says, his whole life begins to shift where in spite of the ongoing stressor, perhaps plural, we don't know, he starts saying this, therefore, I will boast, brag, be proud of, all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul is not saying he's boasting in his weak inclinations to continue in sin habits, no. He's looking at the limitation that God has made clear to him, and you and I need to look clearly at where God has put us a box in and said, you're not going to get any further than that. You're not going to have these things. And you're going to say from there, God's grace is enough for me in this situation. God is at work displaying something greater than what I thought through limiting me in this way. And I want to leave a legacy of the power of God being shining out of my life. So I'm going to learn how to get excited about what I can't do. I'm going to say, because what I can't do means God's got to do something big. I can't do it. I get excited about what I can do. But the Lord is not calling us to passivity. He's not saying, sleep and let Jesus do the work. But he is calling us to actively believe and actively identify where God is saying, you can't. And then get excited how about God says, I will show something greater through this. Bragging and boasting come to us in the second half of this ninth verse. He says, I will boast in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ rests upon me. From a biblical perspective of believing what God can do through your limitation, then follows the ability to brag, to boast, to glory in, to joyfully trust the Lord. Look at the transformation that occurs as a spiritually minded man dealing with significant trouble. Please do not let me minimize the limitations and the challenges of your life. It's significant. But look at the transformation as he believes what God has said. That's the transformation. He stops asking for it to stop. He begins to rejoice in the very thing that he wanted to avoid. When my limitations are on display and I have to say to the Lord, I can't accomplish what you've told me to do without your help. That's when gospel power is on display. So, how does that help you look at relationships that are difficult, that don't respond well and work out well for you? Have you considered what you tend to boast or brag about? You and I, perhaps, maybe just me, tend to take confidence in our competencies. I'm all for it. Learn as much as you can. We take confidence in our abilities. Develop them. We take confidence in our skills. Glad you have them. We take confidence in our families. Somebody's got my back. But have we ever really taken time to consider the things that seem to slow us down, hold us back, keep us up at night, discouraging you throughout the day? Those are usually the areas of life where God is looking to display his strength to you and then through you. I speak to myself. So, the passage continues on and says this in verse 10, for the sake of Christ. How interesting. Paul begins in verse 7, concerned with his circumstances, and in verse 10, he's driven by what motivates or glorifies God. For the sake of Christ. These are powerful words that help us understand where Paul was focused. He wasn't dealing with difficulty out of sheer determinism and willpower. I won't quit. There's something to that. Not against it. But this is over that. He was doing this for Christ's sake. His motivation was God himself and what he had said. In dealing with difficult relationships and circumstances in our lives, you and I will never make it in a gospel sense, in a for Christ's sake sense, unless we are driven by this thought, I am enduring this difficulty for the sake of Christ. He endured for me. Do you understand that today? Jesus endured the cross for you. And that endurance provided gospel power that rescues a sinner like me. So therefore, from that viewpoint, I need to endure for his sake so the same gospel power can be illustrated to people all around me that have no hope, that don't know what to do with limitations. So that same gospel power can be illustrated or displayed in and through my life. For the sake of Christ, verse 10, Paul says, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, because when I am weak, I am strong. I think I got to write that on my wall. You come to my house at different times, different years, you'll see different things pinned to the wall. It just doesn't sink in. When are you content, relaxed, happy, and hopeful? Truthfully, when I look at verse 10, it's not when what Paul describes is happening in my life. It's when I finally have a chance to not have anything to do or go someplace where I want to be. For Christ's sake, Paul was content with weakness. But Daryl, I want to be strong and in control and have ability to make decisions and solve problems. Again, this is not a call to passivity, but there are things you can't control. How well do I do with that limit? Paul was content with insults, but we often struggle with what people say or have said to us or about us. We think, what do they mean by that? Why would they say that? Who do they think they are? Paul gloried in insults because what he says, if I respond rightly, I absorb it, I give it to Christ, I am not returning in kind. And that is gospel power because we're all about protecting our turf and making sure nobody messes with my reputation. Paul says that he glories in hardships. I look for a vacation. Paul says, for the sake of Christ, I'm content when I'm persecuted. But Christians are often looking for affirmation from the world. Contentment with calamities? What is Paul saying there? He's helping us understand that whatever weak place, limited place you and I find ourselves in, God has said, my power is on display in those weaknesses. So how can you and I move from complaining to God to begging God to change our circumstances? How do we move from there to rejoicing in the limitations of your life? You have to believe what he's telling you here, that his grace is enough for you. He will help you, and he has called you to continue on. God has desires to take your life, my life, and use it, use that weakness, use that limit, that thing that's not, I'm not God, but it's probably not going away. He's going to use that weakness to display his glorious strength. From begging to bragging has everything to do with what you're believing. Let's pray. And Jesus, as we close, I have yet to learn this passage in the fullness that you want to teach it. And yet, I'm beginning. And probably I can continue here the rest of my existence. But Lord, I pray that today, as people have endured a difficult week, month, year, decade, or more, that you would open our eyes and our hearts with the assurance of your presence and help in our time of trouble. And may we, as your people, rejoice in God's grace that will be on display as we respond to our limitations for the sake of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast from Bethany. Join us for Sunday worship at 3532 South Point Avenue in Chicago. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.